The scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Judges, chapter 6. We will read verses 1 through 24. Judges 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from this chapter, Judges 6, verses 21 through 24, where it says, "Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." And what follows through verse 24. Beloved congregation, the book of Judges is a relatively neglected book nowadays. You've heard many sermons on the Gospels and on the letters of the apostles and many Old Testament stories as well, but the book of Judges is not all that popular. Well, it should not be popular, but it is important for us to know its message, because it has a message very much for today. Living as we do in a time of great apostasy, characterized by lawlessness and immorality, we can learn a lot from this book. Because the book of Judges represents an era in the history of Israel that you could say it could not be worse. Somebody has described our generation as a cut flower civilization, meaning we have cut ourselves off from our biblical roots and the petals are beginning to droop and fall. We have become a society without any moral standards. And that was exactly the situation that prevailed in the time of the judges. The message conveyed by this book of Judges is twofold. There are two great themes there. The first one is unfaithfulness of God's covenant people, and the second is faithfulness, or the faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God. The book of Judges reflects a cyclical pattern, a recurring pattern that happens over and over again. And we distinguish that in five stages, and all of them start with the letter R. The first one is rest, the second rebellion, the third one retribution, the fourth one repentance, and then the fifth one restoration. Reading through this book, that you see happening again and again. During Joshua's lifetime, the people of Israel enjoyed much good. They were blessed. They enjoyed the blessings and favor of the Lord. They had conquered the land of Canaan under Joshua. And although many enemies remained, there was at first a time of peace, relatively speaking, and of rest. But after Joshua died at the age of 110, and after the elders that rose up with him around that same time, when they had passed away, things began to change rapidly. And it had started with this idea that they were disobeying the Lord, even while they had faith in order to enter the promised land. They soon began to take it easy. After the initial conquest, they were reluctant to finish the job. They allowed many enemies to live, whereas they should have been killed. They made even covenants with those nations that they had conquered, and they intermarried, and things got from bad to worse. And then God reacted to that, of course, with his great strong disapproval and disfavor, and he caused the enemies to trouble the Israelites. And that turned out to be a very difficult situation for them, but they had brought it on themselves. And then when they began to worship the Baals, the idol gods of the nations there, then of course God took action against them, and he sent enemies to afflict them. But after they had been afflicted for some time, then they would come to repentance again, and then God raised up what we now know as these judges, and these judges, they would defend the people of God and enable them to fight against the enemies and prevail and drive the enemies out. There were several of these judges by name, that we know by name. The first one was Othniel, and then there was Ehud, and Barak, supported by that woman Deborah, and then, this will be the subject for this morning, Gideon. Gideon is a very interesting figure, as are all the others, but we spend a lot of time, or the book spends a lot of time in explaining what happened to Gideon. And it starts already by a remarkable experience he had when the angel of the Lord visits him and tells him that he's going to be the next judge or deliverer of the people of God. And then he is, of course, very surprised that the Lord would choose him to be the deliverer. He was the most unlikely character for that work. There were others that were much stronger than he, and much more courageous than he, but nevertheless the Lord came to him. And when he meets this angel, he doesn't know yet that it is the angel of the Lord, but then he asks him to give a sign to prove to him that he really is hearing that message right. And then he asks him to wait till he will make a meal for him in typical Oriental custom. Remember, Abraham did the same thing when those three strangers came to visit him. That was a common thing to do. He prepares a meal, and expecting that the visitor will eat at least a little bit of that meal, the angel of the Lord touches the rock on which that food is presented, and the whole thing goes up in flames. And that is what we will focus on this morning, when the theme is the angel of the Lord consumes Gideon's offering. We will look at three things here: the message conveyed by this event, secondly, the reaction produced by this event, and thirdly, the grace revealed by this event. We first meet Gideon in this chapter 6, when it says that there came an angel of the Lord. In verse 12 there, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, that is Gideon, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon, we are introduced to him as sitting there in a cave where he threshes some wheat, and that is an indication already that something was terribly wrong. What was wrong? Well, the Midianites, who were the enemies this time, they had come into the land to rob the people of the harvest. unlike the other enemies who had come before, the Moabites and Canaanites and people from Mesopotamia, these had more or less settled in the land, occupying the land, but the Midianites, they came from far away and they would occasionally enter the land, take what they could get. They were marauders, they were robbers, and they would go back to the land, but Israel could almost count on the time when they would come back, and that was always a harvest time. The harvest time was when they would come and take whatever they could get, leaving the people with very little for themselves. And here we see that Gideon is also there as he is threshing wheat by the vine press. He was not able to or did not dare to go outside on the field because then he was afraid that the enemies would notice him. So he hid in a den or in a cave, and there he threshed some wheat, hoping that they would in that way survive. And that is an indication of the situation that prevailed at that time. Gideon was a God-fearing man. Let us say, establish that first of all. Unlike his father, who was a Baal worshipper, and most of the people of Israel at that time, they were worshipping idols, he, and there must have been others too, but there were very few people that were faithful to the Lord and to the service of Jehovah. He was a child of God, but he was not exactly a very brave person. And you'll notice that right away if you see that he asked the angel for a test. And also later on, we have no time to go into the whole story, of course, but again and again he asks for proof. He asks for a sign that it is indeed the Lord who is speaking to him. But while he is sitting there, or working there, threshing that wheat, the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now that's the last thing that he would have expected to hear. A man of valor, while he was cringing, while he was hiding for fear of the enemy, he was not at all a man of valor or courage. But the Lord is saying that to him because that is what he will become with the help of the Lord, of course. But before Gideon understands any of that, he has a question. He says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, as you just told me, why then is all this happening to us, that the land is being destroyed by the Midianites? Where are all these miracles that our fathers told us about when they told us about the deliverance from Egypt? Did not the Lord bring us up from the Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And then it says the Lord looked upon him. You can just imagine the look of that angel of the Lord looking upon Gideon. As if to say, "Why do you say that, Gideon? The Lord has been good to you and to the people. But the reason why you are in such a terrible situation is because of the sins of Israel, the sins of God's people. They brought this on upon themselves." But then he says, "Gideon, go in this thy might." Which might is it the Lord talking about? Well, the might, or the strength, or the power that the Lord will give you. It's not up to you. It is not relying upon your strength or ability, but it is only because I call you, the Lord calls you to be the next judge. "Have I not sent thee?" And that is a very good reply. The fact that the Lord sends Gideon implies that he will take care of everything and that he will enable Gideon to do what he is called to do. But this is not good enough for Gideon. He says in verse 15, he said to him, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. What can be expected from me?" But then in verse 17 he says, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me, at least show me a sign, an indication that thou art talking with me. That it is not an illusion that I'm having, or hallucination, or dream, or a vision, but that this is really happening to me. Gideon is a very cautious person. He does not jump to any conclusion, not in a quick way. He wants to have evidence. And so he says, do something for me. Don't go yet. Depart not from here, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And then the angel says, I will tarry until thou come again. And so Gideon goes and prepares a meal, a young goat, some cakes, and some broth, and he brings it to the angel of the Lord and presents it to him. And the angel then says, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock, pour out the broth. And Gideon did so, and then it happens. Then the angel of the Lord puts forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and then the angel disappears. Now, what is the meaning of all of this? First of all, let us establish the identity of the angel of the Lord. It was not just any angel. I know it says an angel of the Lord, but really what it says in the original is the angel of the Lord. That same angel had appeared already earlier on in the book of Judges. We read in chapter 2, in the first verse there, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. That too was really the Lord Jesus Christ in his Old Testament manifestation. We all know, of course, that the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that he took on flesh and blood there, that he took over and took on our human nature, but that does not mean that the Lord never appeared to his people prior to Bethlehem. He did many times in the Old Testament in the form of an angel, but it was the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate manifestation of the second person of the Holy Spirit. Trinity. Now, Gideon did not recognize it, by the way. To him it was just a visitor. But now, when this happened, when the present that he had prepared to give to that visitor, when that went up in flames, then he realized this is something unique, something extraordinary. There's something special about this stranger. He understood now that this visitor was a special servant of the Lord. But again, being cautious, he wants to be sure that what that visitor said to him was indeed a message coming from the Lord. After all, it is not a small thing that he is asked to do here. Save Israel? He is going to do that? Why was he singled out for this task? And sometimes this still happens, that when the Lord calls a person to the ministry, and not only to the preaching ministry, but whenever the Lord has a task for us, and he makes it clear that he wants us to do certain things, then often the reaction is, why me? Maybe you've experienced that. The Lord may have called you to serve in the church, not necessarily as a minister, but as an elder or deacon or Sunday school teacher, and then you are so aware of your own inabilities, your insufficiencies, that you can't believe it. And that is how it is here with Gideon. He asked for a sign that it was indeed a message from the Lord. But when he does all this that he thinks is necessary to prepare that meal, and it is goes up in flames, then he is bewildered by that, of course. But he has asked for a sign, and this is the sign God gives him. The lesson intended here is this. Israel has forsaken the worship of the only true God. They were still making sacrifices, but not to the Lord, but to the Baals, the idols. Israel was bringing its offerings to the shrines, the altars of Baal and other Canaanite idols. And this had greatly angered God, of course. For by doing this, Israel had denied the only true God as the source of all good and perfect gifts. And therefore Israel deserved to be consumed by divine wrath. Just as Gideon had observed this, that food going up into flames, so Israel deserved to be consumed. Not just the meat, not just the bread or the broth should go up in flames, but they themselves, the people, deserve to be consumed. They should really be wiped off the face of the earth. But this had not happened. Yes, the Lord had punished his people, as he had done several times prior to this, but he had never done it according to their sins. Otherwise, they would have been destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah, cities which had been thoroughly annihilated so that neither man nor beast remained. That is what Israel also deserved, that kind of a treatment. And so what the angel did here was to teach Gideon what we would call an object lesson. Teachers in the schools and also Sunday schools often use these object lessons, especially for the lower grades. Then you illustrate your lesson with an object on the flannel board or some object that you show the kids, and you use it as examples. Now the Lord here uses an object lesson. Gideon had asked for a sign whereby he might know that it was really the Lord with whom he had to do. Well, here the Lord gives him this sign. He does this by turning Gideon's present or offering into a burnt offering. In this way, God revealed himself to Gideon in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his justice. The burning of that meat and those cakes and that broth illustrate the awesome truth that Israel's God is a consuming fire. They had sinned grievously. And so what else could they expect but that the Lord would devour them in his flames? Yes, the flames of God's holy anger, the flames of God's offended justice. They deserve that the Lord would completely make a break in his relationship with them. Yet, the Lord shows that he is still gracious and merciful. And how do we know that? Well, because he is pleased to consume Gideon's present, but not Gideon himself. In other words, Gideon's present has become a substitute for himself and for the rest of the people. What a lesson that is. What a message for Gideon and for his generation. But also, and that is the point here, what a message that is for us today and for all sinners. This offering going up in flames clearly points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice on the cross. Yes, we know that it was exactly at Calvary that God the Father put his Son through the fire of his holy wrath, totally consuming him as he bore the wrath of God against sin. For Jesus was a substitute for Gideon, for the people of that time, and also for us today. Yes, to think that you and I deserve this treatment from God. Let us never think lightly of our sins, congregation. Even one so-called small offense would be enough to render us guilty of eternal death. But it's not just a few small items that we have to worry about, some minor sins. No, we have many sins. Mountains of guilt separates us from a holy and righteous God. But the question is, has that ever bothered you? It certainly was a tremendous problem for Gideon. We read that after the angel burns up that present, that he finally realizes who his visitor was. In great fear, he cries out, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." Notice, congregation, that Gideon does not finish his sentence. What he means to say is, "Therefore I must die. Because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, therefore I must die." But he doesn't say that. He thinks that. Gideon realizes that he is an unholy, vile sinner, and that as such he has been in contact with the Holy One. And who can exist before the Holy God? Has God not said to Moses, oh yes, Gideon knew that, he knew the history of Israel, right? "There shall no man see me and live." You know the story, how Moses at one point asked the Lord, "Show me thy glory." Earlier, the Lord had promised that he would go with that sinful people, represented by an angel. And then Moses said, "Oh no, not an angel, not only an angel. Except thou go with us, let us not go up from here." And then God agreed. And then Moses, overwhelmed by God's goodness, he says, "Show me thy glory." He became curious. He wanted to know more about who God really was. He had come to know God in his justice, but not yet in his mercy. And he wanted to know how God could really go with that sinful people. "Show me thy glory." But then God says, "There shall no man see me and live." And Gideon had seen the Lord, and therefore he knew he had to die. That was understandable, but yet Gideon was not altogether correct in this. He did make a mistake. And what was that mistake? Well, he had heard the story, all right, of Moses and what happened to him, but he had drawn the wrong conclusions from this, as many other people in Israel had done. It was true that God had said to Moses that he could not see his face and live. But he had not said, "You cannot see an angel and live." Tradition had come to understand it as such, that you could not see anything of God and expect to live. And that was partly true, but it went beyond the actual truth in one important aspect. We cannot see the face of God as he is in himself, in all his attributes of holiness and justice and righteousness. But we may see an angel. We may see the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and still live. In fact, that is the only way. The only way you can escape death. Unless by the grace of God we learn to look upon the face of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, we must stay in the state of spiritual death in which we are all born. One believing look on Christ saves us. As a certain hymn writer says, there's life in a look, a believing look upon Christ. He is the express image of his Father. He is God with a face. You read in John 14 that Philip asks Jesus to show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. And then Jesus says, have you been so long time with me, and have you not seen me? I am the face of God. He who has seen me has seen God. God has been pleased to reveal himself in Christ, and as such, in such a way that looking upon Christ we can survive. God has made himself visible, filtered as it were, through Christ. Christ represents the totality of God's being, but in such a way that a sinner looking upon him does not have to die, but can live and will live. In Christ, God has become accessible, approachable for sinners. That baby in Bethlehem, when the shepherds came to look at him at the direction of the angels, they saw that baby there and they looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did not have to fear. There was no wrath, there was no anger, there was no holiness. Yeah, there was holiness, but not a frightening vision of a holy God, but God in Christ. And so it is here. And so it is with us too. No one can come to the Father but by Christ and in Christ. Now many sinners are in distress because they often have incomplete understanding of God, who he really is. And when God comes to them, and maybe this is something that you have experienced too, and I hope so, when God comes to us with a searchlight of his Holy Spirit to uncover our sins, there is often a great fear engendered, a slavish fear, a dread. And then the conclusion is, I shall die. I cannot exist before this holy God. That is what a convicted and an awakened sinner will say. My sins are so great, so many. God must punish me. Then you can only interpret God's coming to you as a coming in wrath, in justice. A nameless dread takes hold of you. And you conclude, there cannot be any hope for me, sinner that I am. Now I'm saying this because that has often been the experience of sinners as the Lord was saving them, but is that still happening today? Not very often. You don't hear many people say anymore that they've met God and they tremble to die. McCain did. My legal fears shook me. I tremble to die. He could not face God the way he was. And that's why I'm asking you this morning, in the light of the fact that so few people today understand this kind of experience, God meeting you in your sins, and the result being fear, is becoming rare. People today are saved so easily and so quickly, without any fear. And I'm not saying that everybody has to go through that tremendous experience of being shaken over the pit of hell. There are variations in this, but a certain fear does occur when we meet the Holy One. And so it is possible that there are people here who have gone through that, or are going through that, that you are afraid that God must condemn you because of your sins. Now here's the danger that we go too far wrong in the other direction, in the opposite direction. Because if God had meant to destroy you when he met with you, then he would not have bothered to come to you at all. Those whom the Lord condemns, he leaves to the foolishness, to their rebelliousness, to their own ideas. He gives them over to self-righteousness, carnal pride, self-sufficiency. But when the Lord goes to the trouble of showing a man or a woman, a boy or girl, his or her sins, he means to pardon that sinner. He means to save that sinner. And therefore he comes with the withering wind of his Holy Spirit to blow away all self-esteem and all self-confidence. We see something of that here with Gideon. And what was the purpose? And what is the purpose? Well, he strips us in order to clothe us. He makes our righteousness to fade like a leaf, because he wants to cover us with the glorious robes of Christ's righteousness. And this uncovering work of the Holy Spirit is experienced in varying degrees maybe, but it is experienced to all who are saved. None are saved without a taste of God's holiness and the resulting fear. Awe. All God's people know something of this. The circumstances may be different than they often are, of course, but the essential experience is the same. But for all such distressed sinners, the Lord has good in store. Much good. Moses saw that and survived. Why? Because God had said to him, there is a place by me. Moses, I just said that you cannot see me and survive and live, but there is a place by me in the cleft of the rock. So the Lord hid his servant in that rock, in that cleft, while his glory that Moses wanted to see, that glory passed by, and Moses saw Jehovah's back parts, the outer fringes of his glory. And that means, ultimately, Moses saw God in Jesus Christ, in that rock. And Gideon also saw God in a similar way. God veiled in the form of this angel, the person of Christ. That too was a revelation of God in his own dear son. And that is why Gideon did not die. The Lord assured him of this when he says, peace be unto you. He stood, he's trembling, scared. The Lord says, peace, peace be for you. Fear not. That word peace, or shalom in Hebrew, is a wonderful word. When God speaks that word to his faithful or fearful servant, and his heart, a great joy is born within him. Fear not. Oh, how Gideon must have been cheered with that rich and all-encompassing phrase, fear not. What is there to fear, congregation, if God himself says this to you? How often we read of the Lord Jesus that he said to sinners who came to him and who were also scared, he said, don't be afraid. Only believe. Fear not. Gideon feared himself. He was afraid of his own inadequacies and especially his unworthiness, and therefore he feared also the revelation of God's holiness. But when that holy God said, fear not, Gideon's heart grew calm. And then the Lord adds, thou shalt not die. You're afraid to die, but you shall not die. You don't have to die. Because I have accepted the offering. Those flames which consume the meat and the bread will not touch you now. Thou shalt not die. And that is what God still says, beloved. He still says it to all who are distressed on account of their sins and of their unworthiness, who know that therefore they deserve God's wrath. But you don't need to die, God says. To such people, for my Son has died for sinners like you. He has given His life as an offering for sin. We find something similar to what happened to Gideon later in the book of Judges. We read in chapter 16 a striking parallel. It's in connection with the birth of Samson. Then God meets that Manoah, the father of the future deliverer Samson, that Manoah there, he meets the angel, and he does something similar to what Gideon says. He says, I'll bring you an offering. So it says there in verse 19, Manoah took a kid, a young goat, with a meat offering, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on, for it came to pass, when the flame went up towards heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. Similar reaction, fear. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And now it comes. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die, because we have seen God. But then his wife, she was a very intelligent person. She said, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. The angel of the Lord had come to announce the coming of Samson, the next deliverer. Manoah drew the conclusion, similar to Gideon, I'm going to die. And you too, my dear wife, you're both going to die. You've seen God. But his wife had better understanding of the ways of God. He wouldn't have done all this to us. He would not have told us about the son that we're going to have if he wanted to kill us. This time, it's a little stronger than in the case of Gideon, because Gideon did not make an offering. He gave a present out of hospitality. And that present went up in flames. But here, in Manoah's case, he actually offered upon the rock. It was meant to be an offering, a worshipful offering. And then the angel of the Lord, he ascends in and through that offering unto God. Even clearer picture of the sacrifice of Christ. But in either case, and in all similar cases, the point of the story is that God is gracious and merciful. And that when He comes against us, convicting us of our sins and of our iniquities and of our unworthiness, He does that in order that we will see our need of that perfect offering, Jesus Christ. And it also shows us something else. I read it already this morning from chapter 2. That same angel of the Lord, when he goes there from Gilgal to Bochim, he says, I swear to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You're going to break it. Sad to say. I warn you not to do it, but I know you're going to do it. But I will never break my covenant. And congregation, here we have the essence of the gospel of salvation. It is what God has said. He does not say, first of all, you must keep my law, and then I'll reward you. He starts by saying, I will never break my covenant. That covenant he has once made in eternity already, in the Council of Redemption, but which historically was revealed in the covenant God made with Abraham and with his seed. That is the anchor for our faith. That is what we may go back to plead faithfulness of our covenant God, that he is not going to break it, even though we break it again and again. But then, of course, there has to be repentance. There has to be faith. But even those are the fruits of the covenant God made with his people. And that covenant made in days of old with Abraham, he does uphold. He upheld it in Gideon's case, in Manoah's case, and in all the people that we read of in the Old and New Testament. It is still in force today. Do you see your sins, your unworthiness, your hell-worthiness? Remember then, God will not break his covenant. To those who plead that covenant, to those who look to that covenant made with Abraham and with all his seed, that covenant still stands. And that is why Gideon was saved, and why the people of Israel were delivered again from the Midianites, even though later on we read they did the same thing again. But God does not break his covenant. For now, Gideon was delivered of his fear. He believed that message of the angel, this good news which God himself had preached to them through the angel. How do we know this? Because of what he did next. We read in verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And when the Lord speaks to us like that, he asks for our faith in his word. But not only are we to believe his promises, we are to believe also his warnings. Those two come with the covenant of grace. There are blessings promised, but also curses warned against. The way of salvation, when that is truly experienced in a saving way, involves us believing the whole word of God. Do you believe that word? In that way, in that twofold sense, has the word of God become to you a power of God unto salvation? Such faith, congregation, is always born in distress. We see this here with Gideon. It is with trembling, said Gideon, that God speaks peace. It is to this God of peace that God clings in faith, so that he builds an altar to the Lord, not to bring any sacrifices on it, but to raise a memorial to God's goodness and mercy. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, our peace in Jesus Christ. Isaiah was to call him the Prince of Peace, and the Apostle Paul refers to him as our peace, speaking on behalf of all God's people saved by grace. The Lord, our peace. Well, may he be also your peace through faith in his perfect sacrifice for sin. Amen. Let us sing.